Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? How are you? You doing okay? Is anybody tired? Feeling a little tired? Me too. It's been a rough week for me, and I know for some other people as well. But the Lord is with us. It's okay because the Lord is our strength and our salvation. Let's start this morning with a look at a photo. I brought a photo here of the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. This beautiful modern church is actually built on top of the ruins of a much more ancient church. Built on the ruins of a much more ancient church that dates back to the 4th century. And the more ancient church is said to be the site of where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary 2,000 years ago. On the other hand, there's another tradition about the site, and we have a Greek Orthodox church here. It's called the Church of Gabriel, and the Greek Orthodox tradition is that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary at this site, which is where the well in Nazareth was, and they say that when Mary went to draw water from the well, the angel Gabriel appeared to her. So there's actually a little bit of disagreement about what is the actual correct site where the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce the coming of the Christ child, that she would be the mother of Jesus. The Bible tells us it is Nazareth, but doesn't say where in Nazareth. Now, of course, it doesn't really matter where in terms of understanding the story or drawing close to the Lord. But it's interesting that the two different church traditions have sprung up with slightly different ideas. In Jesus' time, Nazareth was a small town, but here's a photo of what it looks like today. Off in the distance, you can see it's become a fairly good-sized city, and there are quite a few people living there. Many of them are Arab. And if you imagine it 2,000 years ago, it was just a small village, and maybe you would have sheep like this, you know, even coming through town or something, you know, just a little quiet farming community. And in fact, it was a small town with a rather poor reputation. You know, people did not have a high respect for the town of Nazareth. And now it's become so famous, of course, because this is where Gabriel comes to Mary to tell her she will be Jesus' mother. It's the place where God chose a young woman to give birth to his son, our Lord and Savior. So let's go ahead and read. We'll read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 first. We're going to read a little bit more later on in the service. Let's take a look here. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. As we have already studied a couple of weeks ago or so, we saw how the angel Gabriel first appeared to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem, announcing that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son in their old age, and this son became John the Baptist, who went before the Lord Jesus, the great prophet, to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends the angel Gabriel again, this time to Nazareth, to Mary, a young girl, teenage girl, innocent woman who's waiting for the coming of the Messiah, to announce that she will actually be the mother of that long-promised Messiah. Here's a painting by John Collier. I think it's interesting because it portrays Mary as a young, innocent teenage girl, but it portrays it in a modern American setting. I like her tennis shoes, Mary in tennis shoes. And one of the things that we see here is what the artist is trying to tell us, I think, is that this story is a story for people of all times and places, and it has meaning to us today also, deep meaning, because Jesus is the Savior of all people everywhere at every time and place. So he depicts Mary in modern times. Now, this is a very favorite story for painters, and you can find literally hundreds of paintings of the Annunciation when Gabriel tells Mary she's going to be the mother of Jesus. And in fact, Noel in her own church has painted the scene in a couple of ways. So we have a painting here done by Noel a couple of years ago that it looks, I get the feeling of like a European garden with a flower garden with lots of flowers and things. Again, speaking of that universal message of love in God sending his son into the world. Now, there's a newer painting that Noel did this year that shows kind of a snowy scene. You know, Jesus for all seasons and Mary and Gabriel are there on a snowy day. Now, I could share a lot more paintings, each different in different ways, but we see is again and again the idea that this story is universal. It has meaning in every time and place, deep meaning for every people, for every tribe and tongue and nation, because it speaks of the salvation of all people. The angel comes to Mary, and Mary is a descendant of King David, which is very important for fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. And the angel says to this young girl who lives in a small and obscure town, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary is highly favored among women. The Lord is with her. She has found favor with God. And the Lord has chosen her for a very special work. The very special work of being the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And he will be given the throne of David and will reign forever. The words that Gabriel used to announce the coming of the Christ echo several Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And the scripture tells us that Mary is greatly troubled at the announcement, this unusual greeting, and probably by the appearance of the angel as well. Mary is calm, though, and she asks, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, if you remember Zechariah's question from a little bit earlier in our study in Luke, this question is quite different. Because Zechariah's question, the way he phrased it, was actually asking for a sign. He was saying, "How can I know for sure that this will happen?" Even after the miraculous appearance of the angel, Zechariah was questioning, "How can I be sure?" And his question came out of doubt and lack of faith in what the angel had told him. But Mary, as startled as she is at the appearance of the angel, she believes what Gabriel has said. She's not doubting the truth of his words, but she's saying, "How will this happen? I don't understand how it will happen." Very different than Zechariah's question, "How can I be sure it will happen?" Even though they sound alike. Mary is asking out of faith and not out of doubt. Gabriel answers her saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." And Gabriel adds, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." So grab a hold of this last part and get a hold of it, because it'll make a lot of difference in our lives. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Got it? Nothing is impossible with God. Now, me, there are a lot of things that are impossible for me. There are a lot of things I cannot do. And as human beings, we are limited. We are limited in our strength. We are limited in our wisdom. But God is unlimited. He is all strength and power, all wisdom and glory. For the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth, nothing is impossible. He can do whatever it is. For the one who created men and women, causing a young virgin girl to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit without any physical relations, is a miracle, but for God it requires no effort at all. You know, this is the Lord who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He's not going to strain any muscles having Mary be pregnant miraculously. Nothing is impossible with God. It is a miracle, but the big miracle is not that God makes Mary pregnant without any man's involvement. The big miracle is that her child is to be God the Son, the Lord Almighty, the Christ, the Son of God. The eternal Son of God come into this world in the flesh to share our suffering and to bear our sins on the cross and provide salvation for all who trust in Him. In the Gospel of John, the miracle is spoken of with slightly different words, but very important. It says this, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." So here, Jesus is called the Word. The eternal Word, the message from God. God speaking to us through the life of Christ, the Son of God. Because God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Word is both God and with God at the same time. God and with God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, a few verses later, we're told, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, Christ Jesus, Son of God and God the Son, becomes flesh through Mary and through the work of God. And you can see the whole Trinity is involved and at work in this miracle. The Father, it tells us, sends the Son into the world. So the Son is coming into the world, but it is the Holy Spirit who places the Son in the womb of Mary. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together, one God, working to bring salvation to all who trust in the Lord. The Christ, the child, the Messiah, is to be born of Mary to bring truth and grace to us and to all people. Now, Mary did not ask for any sign or proof that these things were true, and yet Gabriel offers her one. It's interesting. God often gives a sign where none is asked for and sometimes refuses to give one when we ask for one. The Lord knows what is best in every case. Gabriel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month." If you were Mary, what would you want to do next? Go see Elizabeth. Right, of course. So Mary wants to go and see Elizabeth as soon as possible. And they're up in Nazareth up in the northern part of Israel, Galilee, and they're going to go down to Judea in the southern part, actually the same region as Bethlehem. So it's quite a journey to go see Elizabeth. Let's read that in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now Mary's going to burst out in song. It's like a psalm, right? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Isn't that a beautiful psalm that Mary sings out with? And so you might want to read that 2 or 3 times and meditate on it. It's really a wonderful little piece of poetry. Mary traveled from Nazareth down to the hill country of Judea, which is in the same region of Bethlehem. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are living somewhere in the area of Bethlehem, around that region. And Mary goes to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth and calls out a greeting as she comes in. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The child in the womb is John the Baptist, and what we have here is John the Baptist, still a child in his mother's womb, somehow knows who it is who has come to visit, and he leaps with joy. Who has come to visit? Well, Mary has come. But Mary is already pregnant with Jesus. I think it's the coming of Jesus that causes the baby to leap with joy in the womb. Now, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, and I don't want to repeat everything, but just notice again, the Bible always speaks of children as people, human beings, who are capable of pain and pleasure, joy and sorrow, and even of being filled with the Holy Spirit, as John the Baptist will be from the womb. So the Bible treats the child in the womb very seriously and importantly, and we should consider that carefully. Verses 42 and 43 said, "In a loud voice she exclaimed," this is Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth somehow, through the Lord, already knows that Mary is coming bearing the Christ child in her womb. And Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth understood this was not going to be an ordinary child, but it's the Lord himself coming in the flesh. Now, it's good and proper to call Mary the mother of the Lord, but we should not be confused. Because Jesus, as we already said, is the second person of the Trinity, eternal God, creator of heavens and earth. He's coming to Mary and will be born from her. So Mary is the mother of the Lord in a sense, but not in the same sense as a mother is a mother of a son or daughter usually. Mary is just providing the route for God to come into the world. So it's very important, but don't misunderstand it. Mary responds to Elizabeth with that beautiful psalm of praise that we just read. And I want to take a closer look at just a couple of verses of that. Verses 46 through 48, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary is truly blessed and honored in this very important role that God has given her. And for 2,000 years, she has been called the Blessed Virgin, and that's good and appropriate to say. But notice what else she says. Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior. Her words reflect that Mary knows that she also needs a Savior. She needs to be saved. And if Mary was perfect and sinless and some kind of superwoman, then she wouldn't need a Savior. But Mary knows, she's humble, and she knows that she is indeed, after all, a human being, a woman, a young lady even. And she also, no doubt, has sins that need to be forgiven. She reveals that in her own words, saying, "My Savior," and in her song. So this is good to notice, because even though there are many wonderful things about, for example, the Catholic Church nearby, there's a lot of really good things in the Catholic Church. But here we see that this doctrine that Mary is somehow sinless or a superwoman is not correct. It's incorrect. The scripture reveals that Mary is certainly a young lady of great faith, but she is a regular person, not something different than you or I. If Mary were sinless, she would not need a Savior to take her sins away. Now, the scene of the visitation of Mary at Elizabeth's home has been painted by a pretty good number of artists also, not as many as the Annunciation. And I brought a painting I like. This painting is actually done by a Vietnamese artist. And you can see Elizabeth is very pregnant and is getting up. Maybe she was sitting. And Mary is just coming in the door, smiling. And you see the light behind Mary, kind of an indication of holiness and glory arriving. But I think that is reflecting the Christ child in her womb, not Mary herself so much. And this painting kind of brings out that feeling of joy that inspires Mary's song and Elizabeth with the baby leaping in her womb. I like this painting too. I like a lot of paintings. It captures the simplicity and wonder of the moment, I think, in a special way. And it brings it again into another context, this time into very much a Vietnamese type of home and Vietnamese people in that setting. And I'm sure we can look around and find it painted with Japanese faces, maybe set in Nara or something, you know. Or maybe right here in Osaka, you know, Naniwa. So it's a story for all people everywhere, because it's speaking of the Savior of all people everywhere. Now, by the time Elizabeth was in her 6th month when Mary came, and Mary stays for 3 months, so that's 9 months. So it doesn't directly say so, but Mary stayed perhaps until John the Baptist was born, until the child was born. But we don't know for sure. And then she makes the journey back to Bethlehem. And now if you think about this, or not back to Bethlehem, back to Nazareth, I'm sorry. I do slip sometimes. When I slip, you know, say, "Hey, wait a minute. Don't let me get away with that." So she gets back to Nazareth, and by now she is probably 3 months along or so, maybe a little more. And maybe it's beginning to be noticeable to people who look closely that Mary is pregnant, that she is with child. And she begins probably to face a lot of criticism, and even under the old law, the possibility of being stoned for being pregnant before her marriage was completed. Now, I just want to mention this, because sometimes people miss it, because Joseph is called Mary's husband early on here. And some people think, oh, she's already married, so how can she be a virgin? But in that time, there was sort of a three-step process to getting married. There was a promise amongst often the parents, first of all, when the child is still a little kid, you know, oh, let's marry your son to my daughter. And then there's another step, which is a engagement, a formal engagement, where the two, man and woman, acknowledge that and make promises of marriage to one another. But that's really, we say engagement ceremony, but it had the legal effect of marriage under Jewish law. And yet they were not allowed to come together yet. They had simply promised that they were going to do so. And maybe a year after that would be when the man would actually take the woman home to be his wife and to live together. So Mary and Joseph have already had this engagement ceremony, so Joseph is legally her husband, but they have not yet come together. Mary is still living with her parents, and she is still virgin. So Mary had strong faith, and she was not afraid to face the criticism that would come from being pregnant and not being able to explain why, or being able to explain why, but people not believing her. Says, oh, Mary, you're pregnant. What happened? Ah, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Well, if you were there at the time, that might have been a little hard to believe. But now we know that indeed it's true. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And Mary's simple faith is so wonderful. When you see her simple faith and beautiful faith in the reply she gave to the angel Gabriel in Luke, chapter 1, verse 38, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, Francesco Albani painted this scene in 1645, and his painting is interesting because if you look closely, you can see the face of God the Father looking down from heaven, showing the glory of the moment is what his painting reflects, is that this is a moment of glory, of heavenly significance. All of heaven is watching as Gabriel goes to Mary and tells her of the miracle and that she has been chosen to bear the Christ child. Mary trusted the Lord completely and was willing to do whatever the Lord asked of her. She was a true servant of the Lord. A true servant of the Lord. Luke gives in his gospel quite a bit of space to the story of the angel Gabriel coming first to Zechariah and just a little bit later to Mary, the angel Gabriel comes. And he places the stories very close together, kind of inviting us to compare them and to try to understand what is the same and what is different. And there is a great deal that's the same. The same angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and to Mary. Both stories are about people of faith and about miracle pregnancies. Elizabeth and Zechariah are too old to have children, but God gives them a child. Mary is a virgin, and yet God gives her the Christ child. So both stories are similar in various ways. And yet, there are also many differences. Zechariah and Elizabeth had desired to have a son for many years and had no doubt been praying and seeking to have a son for many years. So they were seeking after the miracle. But Mary, on the other hand, has probably had no thought of having children anytime soon. Probably, off someday. And she's not seeking to be pregnant at that time. She doesn't know a man at that time. And yet, God visits her. God answers the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and yet he touches Mary also. And I think that God was indeed answering the prayers of Mary as well, but I think what Mary was praying for, as we look at the story, I think what she was praying for was not a child. She was praying that she would be a true servant of the Lord and be willing to do whatever the Lord asked of her. I think she was praying that she would learn how to walk with God. I think that's all she desired, was just to be a servant of the Lord and to do His will, whatever it might be. Zechariah's faith is imperfect. He's a man of faith. He's a priest of the temple. And yet, he doubted when news of the miracle came to his ears. This is really, I think, an encouragement to all of us, because sometimes we doubt too. Our faith is imperfect. Sometimes we don't trust the Lord with that particular thing. We struggle in the life of faith. And we need to have our faith renewed from time to time as we pray and seek the Lord and see some prayers answered, and that strengthens our faith. But maybe there's some other prayers that we don't see answers to yet, and we're waiting and our doubts come in. So it's easy, I think, for most people to relate to Zechariah. And he's a great encouragement to us because he reminds us that God does not give up on us, even if we occasionally have doubts. Mary, on the other hand, is a different sort of example. Her faith does not seem to depend on what the Lord will do. Her faith comes from knowing who the Lord is. She knows the character of God, and she trusts Him completely. Not dependent on whether people around her are going to criticize her, not dependent on whether her plans for her marriage might fall apart. Her faith is a very simple faith of trusting in God, having confidence in the loving character of God, and knowing that He loves her so much that whatever He wants, that's okay. Mary's faith is an inspiration, I think, to us, and a model for us to pray to have that kind of simple faith and absolute trust in God's love and His care for us and in His plan and the willingness to let go of all of our own plans. So we have two examples. Zechariah, who though he doubted, is still loved and cared for by God, so we can have peace and confidence even when we struggle. And Mary, who gives us an inspirational faith of truly being a servant of the Lord. So we may be like Zechariah, but we want to learn to be like Mary. We want to be servants of the Lord. We want to trust the Lord completely and trust in His love and serve Him. And we have the encouragement that both Zechariah and Mary are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they sing out in praise to God, showing their close relationship with the Lord. So, we may be a bunch of Zecharias, but we can pray that God will make us into Marys and give us that kind of faith, pure and simple faith of a child who knows the Lord as their God and Savior and has complete confidence in His love, regardless of circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, Your love is perfect. Your plan is complete. We struggle in many ways, but teach us instead to simply trust in You. To know that You are here with us now and that You are always with us. To know that You love us so much that all that comes into our life has to be approved by Your love as appropriate and beneficial for us and for Your kingdom. Help us to trust in You when things are going well and we feel rich and happy. Help us to trust in You when things are going bad and we are poor and depressed and down. When we are full of energy and when we are tired and weak, help us to trust in You. When we understand Your plan and when we don't, help us to trust in You. When we can see where we're going and when there is only darkness ahead of us, help us to trust in You and in Your great love. Thank You for providing for our salvation through the cross of Christ, for Jesus who left His throne in heaven to come into this world and be born of Mary, and to walk that long and lonely road to that cross. Thank You for the resurrection, the proof of the promise of eternal life. And Lord, we do ask that you would come and touch each and every heart. Help us to trust in Jesus, to place our lives in your hands, to be filled with your Spirit, and to seek to walk with you all the days of our life. Lord, for those who are sick this morning, extend your healing hand. For those who are down or depressed, discouraged, lift them up by your loving hand. For those who are worried and concerned about many things, pour new peace and hope and joy into their lives. Give us new strength when we are tired, wisdom for which way to turn. Teach us, lead us, and guide us, Lord, each and every one. And especially in this Christmas season, help us to be good witnesses of your love and to share the love of Christ with all of those around us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.